So good to be able to have my final message at my church, or the church where I had my first assignment as assistant superintendent. This is actually a double honor for me. So thank you for receiving this word. If you brought your Bibles to church today, you'll find my text in two places, one in Acts chapter 2 and the other in Hebrews. And I'll get there in a few minutes, Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just start with saying this. There are two responsibilities that lie on any communicator of the gospel. Anybody who, well, do we need to dismiss the kids? Okay, kids. Now, Pastor Rob, do you normally have them come up? Okay, you're just tonight, today you're just dismissed. So find your class. Sorry, kids. Ken blew it, I guess. There you go. I'm fired. Yeah, that's right. Well, there goes my last honorarium. Wasn't expecting one. But thanks, kids, for being patient and enduring all of that ceremonial stuff. But that's awesome. So there's two responsibilities for every communicator of the gospel. One is to provide information. And the other one is to encourage transformation. So information leads to transformation, but there is a step in the middle that is your responsibility. And your responsibility is to take what God has said through this message preparation and actually apply it. So the middle step is application. So you've got information and transformation, but many people aren't transformed because they fail that middle step. And that's application. So I pray today that whatever is said in, over these next 20 minutes will burrow into your soul, and that when you leave this room, you will actually apply God's principles to the life that you live. So let's look at it. The purpose of ecclesia. Ecclesia, if you want to pronounce it, in the original, the church. Now, many of you know that the word church doesn't really appear frequently in the New Testament. Jesus was the first to use it. Do you remember the incident when he stood with Peter? And he said, on you, Peter, I will build my ecclesia. Okay, I will build my church. Now, in that moment, when he's standing there with Peter, he had no intention of building a building like this. And no intention of actually creating a religious organization. Jesus wasn't about doing that. In fact, he chafed against the religious organizations, the Judaism of the day, because of some of their man-made traditions and rules and regulations that they had heavily imposed on the people there. And he came preaching freedom. So he was actually talking not of a religious institution, the church not being buildings or that kind of an organization, but the church as an assembly or a gathering of Christ followers, because that was what Peter did at that moment. He said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, and he said he pledged his obedience to follow. So at that moment, everyone who makes that confession in Christ becomes the church. So we actually have a little bit of an error in the way we speak. You know, some people might have asked you today, what did you do today? Or may ask you later on today, what did you do? And you might say, I went to church. Actually, that's not accurate. You went to a building where other churches gathered because you are the church. Amen. This building is not the church. You are the church. You just gather in this building because it's cold outside often and it rains. If you live in the Lower Mainland, it rains. So we need a building to gather in. But when you leave this building, as soon as you exit these doors, you're still the church. And in fact, the church comes fully alive when you leave this building. Okay, because you become the church in community with all of the other people that you live beside, shop with, fuel up your gas tank, then you become the body of Jesus Christ representing him in the community. So we are the church. We are the body of Jesus Christ. That's the scripture I read from last night. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the sacred being, the housing, the residency of where God's Holy Spirit lives. And in you and through you, he gives gifts and allows fruit to grow and mission to be accomplished. So let's read it together. Acts chapter 2, 42. This is what it says. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Let me just pause there. You know, my final wish as a district superintendent would be that every one of our 209 churches would resemble that sentence. That after the apostles teach, after the pastors teach the word of God, that there would be signs, wonders, and miracles, right? Transformations, healings, that we would be a church not marked by friendships and love and all the things that we do really well, but that we would be marked with transformation, wonders, and signs, that people who need healing would come and be healed here at these altars, healed in your home, at your life group. That's the kind of church that Jesus was talking about here, or Luke was talking about. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Another mark of the New Testament first century church was generosity. Not just signs, wonders, and miracles, but also a generosity that was remarkable in their world at that time, because people were hoarding their possessions, and here the church transformed, started giving their possessions to those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. So there was a gathering. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this is not important here, and I'm going to demonstrate for you in a minute that gathering in the church is important. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The church empowered, the church placed on mission, the church brought together for worship. These are the signs of the early church. So when I titled this message, "What is the purpose of Ecclesia, the church?" I'm about to unpack that for you. Now, let me just take a little sidetrack here. I believe that passion and understanding of the local church is diminishing in our culture. I don't know if you've read Alicia Childers' book called Deconstructing Christianity, but if you haven't read it, it's a great read. Pick it up because it's remarkable. She actually talks with Tim Barnett, they co-author the book, actually talk about the new generation that's coming up through millennials and Gen Zs. They are rapidly deconstructing Christianity. They don't have a problem such with Jesus. They have a problem with organized religion. And they have deconstructed Christianity to say that religious institutions and organized religion is full of hypocrisy and lack of integrity. They've actually separated that. So I've read through that, and I'm wondering, emerging generations have very little understanding about the purpose and priority of the Christian faith. They've said that what we do here on a Sunday morning is fake. What we do here on the Sunday morning is filled with hypocrisy, and that's a very shallow understanding of the purpose and priority of why Jesus brought the church together. He birthed the church for a purpose. Generations believe that the church is an institution that dispenses religious goods and services. It's not. That's consumerism, friends. That's a consumeristic culture. You don't come to church to get religious goods and services. You know why you come to church? To give worship and to give generously what God has given you, to inspire others to worship the Almighty God. By the way, Peter, team, that was an amazing worship service this morning. I was just soaking in the presence of God. Thank you so much for taking time to organize that. This is why we came together, not so that we would get what we want out of church. That's consumerism. That's why churches split. That's why people leave churches, because they didn't get what they wanted. And that's the wrong kind of motivation for church attendance. In a moment, I'll tell you what the right one is. You know, sometimes people think that churches are just filled with clergy and pastors who are after your money. Okay? We're not after your money. Let me just say that. Okay? But please understand that this church requires funding. The mission requires funding. So God calls you to give generously to the purpose of the church. so that influence can be had in this community and throughout the province and across Canada and throughout the world. You heard people say on the videos last night that you have been a sending church. You have ministered beyond your walls, beyond this community. And for that, I am so grateful. So we're not all about money. Heard a great joke the other day about this very wealthy man who owned a yacht, and he was out sailing with his yacht, and he ran aground on this little deserted island, and the boat sank, and the two guys swam to shore, and they're sitting on this deserted island with no hope of rescue. And one of them is having a meltdown, yelling away at the very rich man, saying, "We're going to die out here. I can't believe you hit that rock and the boat's gone. We have no hope for survival." And the rich man goes, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's all under control. You know, last year I made over $300,000 in interest revenue, and I'm a tither to my church." And the other guy goes, "What does that mean? Why would you say that? We're stranded on a desert island. Your $300,000 or whatever your investments are aren't going to help you here." And he goes, "Yes, they will." He said, "You see, I made $300,000 last year, and I tithe every week. My pastor will hunt me down." There'll be a rescue. 1 week, he'll swim out here. Okay? Not all about money, friends. It's about generosity. It's about responsiveness to God. Let me point you in another direction scripturally. Hebrews chapter 10. This is where I'm going to contrast Acts 2 and Hebrew 10 together. This is what Hebrew 10 says. "Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now as the day of his coming back is drawing near." The day, friends, have you been listening to the news lately? Like, there's signs of Christ's return everywhere, politically, economically, through climate. You know, we are seeing the last days unpacking before us, right? Now, that might make some of you nervous in the room. It makes me very excited. We have very little time left on this planet. Jesus is coming back. Can I? Woo! All right, let me try that again. Jesus is coming back. Woo! So what are we going to do before he gets back? Let me show you four purposes of why the first century church and the 21st century church existed. This is why. Purpose number one: to stop the spiritual drift in our world. To stop the spiritual drift in us. That's why the church exists, because people drift spiritually. We get off target. Okay, a few years ago, there was this picture in the Vancouver Sun in the news of a ferry that was coming in for a docking at Horseshoe Bay, and it was 1 degree off, right? It didn't make its landing, and it came to all kinds of destruction because it was off the mark. The steering mechanism and the controls were misaligned. There were some mechanical issues. That's what happens with us as spiritual beings. Sometimes when we allow ourselves not to be under good, solid biblical teaching, we drift. We tend to drift. You have to imagine that there is a ton of misinformation and disinformation out on the internet, right? You can drift so easily because it's hard to tell what is biblically accurate, what is morally true and ethically appropriate, as opposed to all of the other rhetoric on the web today. So the purpose is all the believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to one central teaching that was biblically moored. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope that we have." The truth is that God is coming back, Jesus is coming back, and we should find ourselves under the solid biblical teaching. Unless faith is anchored in absolute truth, people tend to wander. They do, and you and I are no different. The spiritual drift is really subtle, isn't it? It really is. I've examined this in my own life. It can become so subtle, so deceptive. It's encased in deception. Sometimes a little bit of untruth, a little bit of false doctrine is combined in with the true stuff. And it becomes very hard for us Christians to actually understand what is absolute biblical truth. That's why you need the body. That's why you need discipleship. That's why you need good teaching in this church and through this church. It's encased through complacency. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we set aside our spiritual disciplines. We don't pray as often. We don't read the Bible as often. And complacency can come in. It's extended through hectic activity. And we get busy. Busyness. I tell you, I live a busy life, but I have a very strong spiritual discipline in my life. I don't allow myself to wander far because of the hectic activity of my life. But it always ends with spiritual death. That's what the Bible tells us, that wandering away is a gradual process. It's encased by the deception of the enemy, and ultimately it leads you to death. It's the wrong destination. Committed church involvement reverses the drift. You see what happens when we get together? We focus our attention on great worship. Corporate worship draws people to the heart of God. Preaching and teaching exposes counterfeit doctrine and misinformation. It brings truth to you. Fellowship provides accountability through relationships. And it serves as a warning system against sin. It really does. And corporate prayer allows us to pray one for another. It says, what is your burden? Can I pray for you? Can I lay hands on you? Can I see a miracle in your life come to be? So that's what the spiritual drift is all about. Purpose number two, to spur one another on and to sharpen one another in the faith. All the believers devoted themselves to fellowship. Koinonia, that's the word that's used there. It's the corporate gathering of encouragement to bring us back on track to spiritual truth. Hebrews 10:24 uses an interesting verse to describe the very same concept. He says in Hebrews, the author says, and let us consider how we might or may spur one another on to love and good deeds. That word spur is an interesting word, isn't it? Can I share a little self-deprecating story with you? Okay. I pastored in Surrey, which is near Vancouver, for the beginning years of my ministry. And then we took a call to go pastor a church in Summerland. Anybody ever lived in Summerland here? Oh, we got some Summerlandites. Anybody else? Well, see, okay. So my good friend Brady in Summerland and my good friend Dave decided to make a cowboy out of me. I was a city guy. And they decided they were going to make a cowboy out of me. I had never driven a horse in my life, okay? But they decided they were going to make a cowboy out of me. So one day, they showed up at my house with three horses, chaps, leathers, a cowboy hat, and I hate wearing hats. It crushes the few remaining hairs I have left, okay? And dressed me all up, and just to put the icing on the cake, they got me a pair of boots with spurs on them, okay? They don't use spurs anymore these days, you know, but back they wanted me to have the authentic experience. So anyways, I'm all dressed up. I don't know what to do with a horse. I come up to this horse. It's about this tall. So Brady says, what you need to do is hold on to the horn, put your foot in the whatever that is. Thank you, some cowboys in the crowd, and hoist yourself up, okay? So Ken, having never hoisted himself up on a horse, went up there and I was a little too aggressive. I went flying over the horse and I spurred myself in the buttocks. Dead serious. I didn't want to tell them I just spurred myself, okay? But it hurt. It really did. It kind of jabbed me. And I thought, whoa, that was kind of... So I got up. I'm fine. And I got up on the horse the right way. And so then we started trotting along the Kettle Valley Railway track. Okay, it's been abandoned now. But it was a beautiful ride. And I was quite enjoying it. And I was looking around. And all of a sudden, without intention, I jabbed the horse with my spur. The thing took out like a bat out of hell, I'll tell you. It was gone. And I lost control of the rudders, whatever those things are. That was the reins. Yeah. So I'm, and the reins are flopping all over the place, and I'm holding onto the horse around the neck, you know, and we're bolting down the Kettle Valley railway track. I thought I was going to lose my life, you know. Luckily, Brady, who was a cowboy, came alongside of me, grabbed the reins, slowed the horse down, and saved my life. Little self-deprecating story there. But let's talk about this spur word, okay? This spur word is actually pramoxas, okay? It's a word that is really used. It means to provoke, to prod, or incite. Now, if I was to leave it right there, Pastor Phil, that would be a terrible place to leave this sermon. Because you would think Ken Russell is actually telling us to prod one another, incite one another, to provoke one another, and Pastor Rob is having a meltdown right now. He goes, Ken, don't do that to my nice little church here. You see, you can't use that word in isolation of what the rest of the sentence says. It says to provoke, to prod, to incite, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not to anger, not to discouragement, not to wrath. We're not to do that, okay? In fact, in other passages, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath. So we're not to do that, although society often does do that. They twist this spurring principle. Instead of us promoting and provoking and prodding one another, rousing one another to love and good deeds, they go toward anger and wrath. Frederick Burnham said this, the business of the ministry is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Okay? So the prodding is to say, come on, you can do better. You can serve. You have a gift that is not being used. You need to use this to stir up the gifts in our church, to bring us to full maturity. Every one of you are all so gifted, and every one of you should be serving in this church. That's what the word is saying, to spur one another, to rouse up the gifts, to fan into flame what God has given you for the benefit of the mission. Purpose number three, to share and to strengthen. All the believers devoted themselves to sharing in meals, according to also the Lord's Supper. And the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had, sold their property, possessions, shared their money to those who were in need. The Hebrew scripture says, but let us encourage one another all the more that you see the day approaching. The day, capitalized, capital D. That's the day of Christ's return. You see, our culture has become consumeristic. It's about what I can get out of life, what I can get out of the church, what I can get out of the social clubs I belong to. But don't let consumerism affect you in such a negative way. It's all about us. It's everywhere. And we need to reverse the trend. This is a statement I've used all over the district. Lord, help us to be rivers of your resources rather than reservoirs. Right? Rivers. God has given you wealth. If you're a wealthy person in the congregation, bless you. Wealth is not the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. If you have money, bless you. I hope you get more. But use the money as a river to resource others, to resource the kingdom priorities. And don't become like a reservoir, because reservoirs can become breathing ground for death, okay, and disease. So let it flow through you. The original language here of shared everything is diasmeros, which is to divide and to distribute as needed. The word encourage in the original language, as in seen in Hebrews, is to comfort, to cheer, to nurture, to come alongside, and to support. It's where we get the word parakletos. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and resources us, strengthens us, and encourages us in the walk. So stop the drift, sharpen others with your sword, spur one another on, not to anger and wrath, but to love and good deeds. Share your resources and strengthen one another. And finally, the purpose of the church was for mutual supplication. Supplication. You know what, Pastor? I know you are a man of prayer. I know, Ben, you exude that as well in your life. Board members, I remember meeting with you up in the boardroom there when this very church was going through a very difficult time. And we prayed together. We had board retreats together. And they were centered around calling out on God. Well, this is what Acts 2:42 and Hebrews 10:22 says. All the believers devoted themselves, what? To prayer. Nothing of spiritual significance will ever happen in this world without God's involvement through prayer. It's His work, not our work. We pray, we believe, we draw near to God with sincere hearts and the full assurance that faith brings. So you have a purpose, church. You have lots of purposes, okay? The first one of which is that you are responsible for your own spiritual drift and for the spiritual drift of others. Keep us on target. Keep yourself on target and everyone. Sharpen your sword. Rub against others that are sharper than you. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says, as we sharpen one another. So those of you who are advanced in the faith, I love hanging around with you. I want to hear your stories. I was so encouraged to hear Pastor Rob's story. I didn't know he dealt drugs and was in the jail just down the road here. Okay. Where's that certificate? Maybe we should put an X through that one. Yeah. Phil, take it back. Okay. No, you deserve that honor. You deserve that honor. Share your resources and pray one for another. Would you stand with me today as we close? Jesus, we stand in this holy place. We stand in this sacred moment. This has been a very full weekend, Lord, of celebration. 90 years of faithfulness. 90 years of gathering, spurring one another on. Stopping the spiritual drift, keeping on target. 90 years of sharing resources. Lord, this church has been directly responsible for planting so many other churches in our district through their faithful giving, sending missionaries, supporting evangelists, supporting ministries in this country, oh God. This church has been an example of becoming a river of resource. Father, I know that there are discouraged ones here today, walking, Father, in a place of discouragement. And I pray that this body would take on that mantle to strengthen, to encourage even the more as we see the day of your return coming. And Father, finally, I pray over this church that it would be a praying church. Father, I pray apostolically over this church that this spirit of intercession and prayer, standing in the gap for our unsaved children and grandchildren, standing in the gap for our neighbors and our friends and those we work with. Lord, that this church would be marked by signs, wonders, and miracles as a result of prayer. So I commission this church, Lord, to be the 21st century church as Christ intended it to be. God bless you.